Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How many is excited? The excitement in the house of the Lord. You know, time flies. Anybody ever find that out? Time flies. The days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, the years go by.
Your age goes by.
And your age, yeah. Some people get older, some get younger, you know. Me, I'm gonna be younger. So, you know, we try to crowd everything in. As we come up towards the end of the year, you know, it's just like trying to crowd everything into time. And so Christmas is coming, and then New Year's, and then we go on. So I want to speak about something not yet Christmas, but it's very pertinent to the church. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to just skip down through some verses. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to start in Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Father, we thank you for your word, Father. God, as we look into your word, Father, God, may our hearts be fertile, Lord God. May our spirits just be open to you, Lord God. And God, we just ask, Father, that God, you would make your word come alive to us today, Father. And God, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is Alive and Well. How many like to be alive and well?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes, alive and well. And so we're going to look through these verses a little bit for just a few minutes this morning. In verse 7, God created man, but man was dead. When he was created, he was dead. God had to breathe life into him. Had to breathe spirit into him. Only then did he truly come to life. In verse 8, God put man, Adam, into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Because inside of man, inside of every person that God created, is this overwhelming need for accomplishment in his life. He didn't take him to heaven. Look what I got. You're perfect. I created you in my image, my likeness. Let's just go to heaven. Didn't work that way, did it? How many would like to go to heaven right away? As soon as you know Jesus. No, after he breathed life into him, he didn't take him to heaven. He didn't just give him a rocking chair. He didn't say, "Well, here's perfection. You just sit down and I'm going to just enjoy looking at you." He didn't leave him to wander aimlessly around. He gave him a job. Everybody needs a job. He gave him a job. So the word Eden Has anybody ever studied this? Has anybody ever looked up the meaning of these words? There's a lot of good stuff in here. So I want you to really, really just absorb this. The word Eden in Hebrew means delight or enjoyment. It was a garden of delight or enjoyment. In the Old Testament, Eden is often a symbol of great fertility, a place where things would grow. In other words, its environment was not only beautiful, but also useful for producing things. In this case, God had in mind not merely an environment for vegetation, but for a relationship through fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. And God and Adam represented, Adam represented all mankind. Spiritually, Eden symbolized a rich and fertile place of unbroken fellowship. That was the Garden of Eden. That was God's whole plan for Adam and Eve to be in the Garden of Eden, this wonderful place of delight. He put them there for enjoyment. And it was to have that unbroken fellowship. The Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How many like that? Every evening, God lets us take a stroll.
And God says,
how have you been doing? How's your life going? How was your day? And now, when they walked and talked, you know, that meant that Adam and Eve could ask God all kinds of questions. Maybe Eve didn't have many questions, but I'm sure Adam did. He might have said, God, I want to understand this woman. The Garden of Eden was the environment that God created for a relationship with Him to take place. Adam and Eve's responsibility, when He put them in the garden, was to dress it and to keep it. They were put there not to do nothing, not to just go around sampling the fruit. Oh, here's a nice fruit, let's try this. Oh, that was great. Let's go over here and get some watermelon. Let's go over here and get a coconut. You know, let's go over here and get a banana. But that wasn't, it was there. And God said they could have anything except. God said you can do anything but be disobedient. Right? And so he put them in this place. And they wasn't there not merely to receive eternal life even. But it was to take care of the garden. Now think about it. They was put there to take care of the garden. To dress or to tend. Some translations put tend in there. Some put dress in. King James is dress. I don't know what the other ones are. But dress or tend means to pay attention to or to serve. It also means to embellish. This may seem a little strange, but Adam and Eve were to take care of the garden so well that it would become better than it was when God gave it to them. You know, we like to think of this Garden of Eden, this perfect place, as be, you know, we think of it as absolute beauty, absolute perfection. Instead, God told them to dress it and keep it. It seems that He was not, it wasn't complete yet. He said, I need you guys to go ahead and dress it and to keep it. Because it had only been started. Now, the Garden of Eden was absolutely, positively, certainly beautiful, right? But he wanted them to carry on and to finish it. You know, God's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so that's what he wants for us to do. We're to carry on, complete, finish. Paul said, run the race for the prize of the high calling. You know, always pressing on, always growing, always maturing, always getting closer to God, always understanding God more, always desiring to know God. Amen? Hallelujah. To keep means to guard, preserve, be faithful to, and maintain. If they didn't work to dress the garden, God is telling them that it would deteriorate. That's the way of all things. They degenerate if they're not maintained and taken care of. In verse 18, God said, it's not good to be alone. He didn't create Adam to be the Lone Ranger. He said, Adam, it's not good to be alone. And God said, I'll make him a helpmeet or someone to complete him. It's like, you know, two sides of the coin. And so God wanted someone to create Eve to complete what was lacking in Adam. But he didn't stop there. He created man. He breathed life into him. He breathed spirit into him. And he also made a helpmeet for Adam. But he didn't stop. He said, that's not good enough. And God blessed them. Now understand the blessing. How many have ever looked up the Bible meaning of the blessing? Well, if you haven't looked up the Bible meaning of a blessing, you need to. You need to understand the power of a blessing. Old Testament, they understood it. That was great for the patriarch to bless, for the priest to bless. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. He said, it's great that now there's two of you, but that's still not enough. You need some help. Be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth. Christians need to be replenishing the earth. Come on. And then he added, and subdue it. He gave them dominion. He said, subdue it. Now, essentially, blessing is God giving power to something or somebody to do that which they are designed or intended to do. You know, the creatures that God created, they were supposed to fill the earth and multiply. So God gave him his blessing. He gave Adam and Eve his blessing, his power to do it. When we bless others, now you may have heard somebody say, God bless you. And it's like, just a phrase. Just something somebody says. But, you know, when you say, God bless you, you have to understand what you're conveying. When we bless others in the name of God, we are in effect praying that God would send his blessings to them. When we bless, we are asking God to bless someone to be successful in God's goodwill and intentions for them. The power of a blessing. You know, when after a wedding ceremony, what's one of the ending parts? A blessing. A blessing. Most people, they don't hear it, don't understand it, and so they don't receive it. But if we would understand the blessing, if we would receive it as just like it's coming from God, aren't we to be his mouthpiece? His spokesman? So when we bless people in the name of Jesus, it's just like we're speaking power, we're speaking life to that blessing. Now I said all that to use that as a parallel. How many know what a parallel is? It's sort of like a set of railroad tracks. And on the one side is what we just talked about, and right alongside of it is something similar to it. So this is the parallel. Just like with Adam, God still starts with dead people. No matter how good we look on the outside, we're spiritually dead and helpless without Jesus. Ephesians 2:1, one of the translations puts it this way. You were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead. So spiritually, we start out dead. But God still wants to breathe spirit into man to bring life. Jesus came that we might have life. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. After we're born again, or we're saved, or we're converted, or whatever term you want to use there, that's done by believing Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, confessing our sins, asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and to be the Lord of our lives forever. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, once we're saved, once we're born again, God didn't just abandon us. He didn't say, okay, you're on your own. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that he has good plans for us. He didn't bring us out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, out of the house of bondage. How many come out of the house of bondage? He didn't bring us out to let us wander alone in the desert. That's not his plan. He still says it's not good for man or woman to be alone.
That's
right. God never created us to just flounder and wander about in the desert all alone. How many ever heard of Sanctus Real? Was a Christian group, right? In 2008, he recorded this song by the name of We Need Each Other. And just a little bit of the first goes like this. I think I caught a glimpse of life without friends. Bitter, empty, hollow, dark, and lonely. We never meant to hurt each other, so can't we trust again and take it as a chance to keep on growing? I don't know why it doesn't come easy, but I know that we could be happy if we'd only learn to love. Oh, we need each other. So what's the fighting for? Oh, we need each other. Please don't close the door. Oh, we need each other through all the highs and lows. Oh, we need each other because no one's meant to live alone. We need each other. We thrive when we feel connected and supported by each other. And we suffer when the connection and the support are not available. So God's prepared a New Testament type of the Garden of Eden. I'm sure you've read about it. In the Bible. Yep. Where every believer has already been prepared or equipped to do their part to dress and keep it. To be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Yes. Now you know there should really be excitement in here. Amen. This place should be rocking. I wonder if God's saying, is he really alive and well? Or do I have to come and breathe life into this? And I say, come on, God. I could use some more life. Yes. Hallelujah. So it's called the local church. Amen. The local church is not an option for believers to entertain. It's a home for which we long and to which we unavoidably belong. As it's a family, the church is also a body. Without you, the church isn't whole. You know what the Bible says? Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, and I'm going to read Amplified Version. For as one physical body we have many parts, or organs or members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. We're all part of the body, but we depend on each other. Having gifts or faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to service. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts or encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends, with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does act of mercies with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. For the body does not consist of one limb or organ, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, would it therefore not be a part of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would it therefore not be a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs in the body, each particular one of them, just as he wished and saw fit and with the best adaptation. But if the whole were a single organ, where would the body be? And now there are certainly many limbs and organs, but a single body. And now the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But instead there is absolute necessity for parts of the body that are considered the more weak. So God has given each one different abilities, gifts, qualities, and placed in a body. Now when we get saved, when we're born again, you know, God wants to put us into a body of believers to mature in the Word, to be a part of the body, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to just love on each other. When we come to Jesus Christ, the general rule is that we're broken. That we're in disarray. And the church is like a hospital where people come and mercy's poured out, grace is poured out, and people start to come back to life. And so as each one has gifts or ability that God has already put in us, God said to Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Yes.
And before there was even substance, he wrote a book about what was going to be in our lives and all the things that he had for us. You know, when we see that, we look at the end and we say, that's, yeah, God, everything you have for me, I want, right? And God said, are you doing your part? See, as we go on this journey with God, this maturing in our faith, God has brought other people into our life to strengthen us, encourage us, maybe even to bring a little correction, whatever, you know. But we need each other. And you may be somebody with a doctor degree, or you may be a high school dropout. It don't matter, because in everybody, God has put something.
Yes.
And it's not like we can say, oh, doctor, he's got the goods. And this guy or this gal, they don't have much. No, because one is as much needed as the other. Maybe this guy don't have much mercy and grace or love. Maybe this person that you might not think is giving much, maybe they have that. Maybe they have a heart.
Yes.
Maybe they're the ones that can just encourage. Maybe not even say too much, but just encourage. God's given each of his children certain gifts and talents suited to particular functions. So we all have, we're all different. You know, if, how many hunt? We have any hunters here? Okay, we've got lots of hunters. Okay, so in this hunting scenario, we have, how many, who's a hunter? Let me see some hands. Oh, we got lots of hunters. Okay, George, you're the eye. Francis, you're the ear. Sam, you're the hand. Harry, you're the finger. Rick, you're the, let me see.
The brain.
Yeah. Okay. You can be the brain. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And you'll be the feet. Okay. So we got all kinds of things. Greg, you gotta have something to do here. So we're going to assign you with the job of you take care of after success. Okay. So how's all this work? So when you're out in the woods, who's the ear? Everybody forgets who they are already. Okay, whoever's the ear, what do you do?
Listen.
You listen. Okay, who's the eye? What do you do?
See. What?
What do you see?
Everything.
You see what he heard.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. But you got to work together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, who's the hand? Okay, what does the hand do? Reaches for the gun, right? Okay, who's the finger? Yeah. That does what? Okay, where's the brain in all of this? He's got some connection in this, right? Okay, where's the feet? He's got a part to play. You know, a lot of things, we talk about the feet moving, but a lot of times the feet have to stay still. When the ear hears, you know, you can't be in the leaves rustling or it's all over. And so all these things work together for success, right? And then comes the guy, the cleanup man in the back. But it's all, that's the way a body is, you know? And that's what Paul was talking about. When each part of the body has a function. I think it's awesome how Paul put that all together and said, here's the way it's to be. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, alive and well. So I want to pray right now. Now, remember everything about the garden, about what the words meant, and about the body, and how the church corresponds with the Garden of Eden. And I want to pray. So just focus on God. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, thanking you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the Garden of Eden, Father. Thank you for the church, Lord God. And God, I just ask that you would stir up the desire for all of us to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities, God, to build up the body of Christ. God, may you even now, Father, just begin to speak to us what you've already placed within us. God, with that still small voice, Lord God, or an audible voice, Lord, whatever you want to do, Lord God. God, that you would speak, Lord God, to each one of us individually and tell us how unique we are, how we need each other, and how when we're joined together, when we are functioning as a unit, Father, God, how everything works out, that every joint is supplied, Father. There is nothing lacking, Lord God. And God, we thank you, Father. God, you have given us gifts. You have given us talents. You have given us abilities, Father. God, some we haven't even tapped into yet, Father. So, God, we just ask you, Father. God, stir us, Father. Just begin to, Holy Spirit, just begin to prick our hearts. And God will give you the glory in Jesus' name. So here at River of God, we believe that everyone's individual gifts and talents are equally important for the vital functioning and growth of the church. It also gives a sense of belonging. We need to belong. It gives us a sense of belonging, which is a feeling of being connected and accepted within one's family. So once a year, we ask people to commit to use their God-given abilities for 1 year, just 1 year. So I have a list of different areas of interest